So Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I'll go ahead and read. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Down to verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass, verse 28, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Let's go ahead back to verse 18 in chapter 9. Bless the Lord's words. So it says here in verse 1, and it happened as he was alone praying. Now, if you recall, since we're in the book of Luke, going through the book of Luke, we know that Luke, Dr. Luke, emphasized also the humanity of Jesus. But we're going to see that as we go along in the book of Luke, that Luke also emphasizes the prayer life of Jesus. See, besides salvation, and it's important, salvation is utterly important. Mankind's greatest need is to communicate to our Heavenly Father through prayer. And Jesus was the great example of that. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus found it important to pray, and he's our great example, then so should we, right? That's why I always talk, and you know, you'll hear it over and over again, I just talk about getting together as a body of Christ and praying. Praying is vitally important. If Jesus took the time to pray and spent the time to pray alone even, but also he taught the disciples how to pray, it's very important for us to see the power of prayer. And we've seen that right just now before we started. And that's why I say, you know, we should gather as a body of Christ as much as possible and as much as you can be there to pray. You know what amazes me? What amazes me is through my journey in my Christian life, the percentage of people that gather to pray in a church is actually quite small. Aside, I'd say that men's meetings and Bible studies, they're quite small percentage too. But it's really hard for me to believe that the percentage of people that get together in a church to pray outside of church service is actually quite small. And that's something that we ought to consider and think about, pray about. That's why, again, Thursday, I'm going to talk about it. Thursday nights, I encourage you to really consider coming out and praying, or at least joining through. Technology is incredible now. We have even technology on our side to be able to FaceTime and to be able to communicate through phone or however, smoke signals, whatever we can to get together and pray. So we go on to the next verse. Now Jesus is going to test his disciples, and he's going to test them with only two questions. And I wish throughout my high school life and my elementary school that I only had two questions for every test. So here's the two questions. The first one, starting in verse 18, he says to the disciples, he says to Peter, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And if you remember from the previous verses, that's what the same thing that Herod said. Remember, King Herod said those very same words. And here's what's very interesting. In some of the ancient Jewish writings from the Talmud, they say that Jesus, which we've heard about before, was the illegitimate son of Mary, and that Mary was some kind of hairdresser. Mary's salon. But that's what they believed. The second question is this: but who do you say that I am? Here is the all-important question for every human being in the entire world. Who you know Jesus to be, who I know Jesus to be, will translate in our daily living. The way we think, the way we walk, the way we talk in our actions, who we associate with, what we read, what we watch, who we believe Jesus to be. Is it in sync with Scripture? Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." See, it doesn't matter what unbelievers on social media say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what the unbelieving world leaders or popular actors or professional sports or music stars say about Jesus. In fact, it doesn't even matter what your friends or your family say about Jesus. What matters is, who do you say that Jesus is? When we get a little bit more details of this this conversation here, if you want to, turn to Matthew 16, and in verses 16 and 17, we read, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" In verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood," listen to this part, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," but who? "But my Father who is in heaven." See, the Spirit is the one who opens our eyes and our hearts to the truth of who Jesus really is when the gospel is shared. Let's go down back to Luke chapter 9, verse 21. "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.'" So here it is. We've been going through the book of Luke. And as we've been going through the book of Luke, you guys remember this, we have read some of the marvelous true stories. For example, we've gone through how Jesus calmed the violent storm just a couple of weeks ago to save his disciples in the boat. How Jesus saved many from demon possession, we've read that true story. How Jesus healed many from sickness and disease, you recall all that, all those stories. And how Jesus taught the good news, and how Jesus brought the dead back to life, right? We've all read these incredible, wonderful stories. And as great as all these true stories were, as great as they were, right here in these very verses that we've just read was Jesus's main mission. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed and be raised the third day. Here's the thing. Many of the Jews and the disciples could not accept this statement from this was beyond their concept of the coming Messiah. This is what they understood as they were growing up about the coming Messiah, the Jews back then. Many of the Jews during that time believed that they were in the end times. So they had their own eschatology. Because they were taught that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be a great turmoil, okay? And what was that great turmoil that they were going through right now? The Roman Empire. We think government is bad now. Living as a Christian during those times, a believer in Jesus Christ during the Roman Empires, could mean death. So that was their turmoil, taking of the Holy Land by the Romans, that Elijah, an Elijah-type person, would come. And who did we read about in the beginning of Luke? John the Baptist. So they were quite interested about John the Baptist. Why? Okay, turmoil, John the Baptist. What's going on here? I think the time's coming. And now, Jesus arrives. Aha! The times are moving fast, the Jews are thinking. So we've got great turmoil. We're involved in the Roman Empire. Horrible empire to them, right? It was a horrible empire. Check. Then comes John the Baptist. Could this be the Elijah-type character? Check. And then Jesus comes in the synagogue and opens the scroll and says, I will heal the brokenhearted. I will free the prisoners. So now they're thinking, could this be a check? But they don't check that off. Why? Because they were thinking, wait a sec, this guy's the illegitimate son. This is not what I'm picturing the Messiah to be. See, they had a totally different concept of the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to kick the Romans out of political power, and the Messiah was going to establish himself as the king right now during that time. And once the Messiah was in power, during those days, all the scattered Jews would come back and reign with him as well. So it would be like the Messiah White House. They're going to just, you know, what's our equivalent? Sussex Center? What's it? Is it called Sussex Center? Prime Minister? Nobody even knows. That's the sad thing. We're so used to saying the White House. The Parliament. But where does I even forgot his name there. I was going to say Trump. My goodness. Trudeau. They're both starts with T's. Where does Trudeau live? Isn't it Sussex Center or something like that? Sussex Drive. And it probably doesn't look anything like the White House. But anyways, that's okay. It's Canada. We're proud to be. But so it would be like the Messiah Sussex Center, and then the Jews wanted to be part of that. So that's what their thinking was, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did not fit their idea of the coming Messiah. A carpenter? Illegitimate son? Nah. No. Look, go back with me to Book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. So they wanted, watch this. Listen to this. Remember the true story that we covered last week about Jesus feeding the 5,000? We get a little bit more details of this in the book of John. Well, here's a little bit more. Look at John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, which was multiplying the loaves and the fish, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Look at verse 15, though. Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him what? King. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So they were ready to force Jesus to be that king. So some of those Jews were ready to put him on and make him king. But that's not the time. That wasn't the time for him to reign as king. There will be a time, but that was not the time. So for Jesus to say the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed, was a blow to their concept of a reigning Messiah. During that period on earth, during that time, Jesus said no to the crown and was going to say yes to the cross. Let's look at verse 23. I want you to read verse 23 and 24 to yourself. Just read it over. This is so important. I want you to go ahead and read 23 and 24 to yourself, and I'll read it again. Read it slow. Understand this. All right. Let me read this again. You might have a different translation. You might have New Living Testament, NIV. It's okay. I'm reading from New King James. Then he said to them all, okay, really understand this. This is important. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, this is Jesus saying this, our Savior. Oh, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Huh? Isn't that like, I don't know, I'm sorry for my sound effects, but you get what I'm saying here? Let me tell you this. If anyone ever asks you what being a disciple involves, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, here is a good place to start, right here. Right here, verse 23 and 24. You notice that Jesus doesn't list things to deny? You notice Jesus didn't say, well, if you deny this and deny that and deny this and that, you will be a follower of me. What does he say? Instead, he says, let him deny yourself. Or he says, let him deny himself, which in other words, let him deny yourself. Oh, this is important. This is really important. You should be highlighting this. Triple, double, quadrupling, highlighting this, put stars beside it, whatever it is to get you to your eyes back focused on that daily. What does it mean to deny yourself? Ever think about that? What does it mean? Have you ever read that and say, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means, and I'm going to use different analogies here in words, but whatever it is that I can get into our thought process, into our hearts, it means to give the throne of your life over to Jesus. It means to totally surrender all of yourself to him. Pastor Brian Broderson said, don't make it about you. Don't live your life for you. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not about thinking less about you or thinking poorly about yourself, but just not thinking about yourself at all. Get off the throne and let Jesus sit on the throne of your life. This is what I'm saying. Don't be on selfie mode your whole life. These verses to me, okay, understand this. This is so important. These verses to me are what separate a Christian that is on fire for the Lord from a lukewarm, flabby Christian. I'm going to say lukewarm, flabby Christian. When people go to the gym, they want to get rid of this flabby, you know, seatbelt. This is a seatbelt helper for the kids, right? Because whenever you stop suddenly, the parents always go, stop! And then this extra flab here acts as a stopping for the kids. But you know what I'm talking about? People go to the gym because they don't want this flabbiness, right? And that's what happens in our Christian life. We can have this flabbiness. You want to be a true follower of Christ? Here it is. Here it is. You want to be a true follower of Christ? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is one of the hardest things to hear. Because we want to hear about, let's just do a sinner's prayer, just ask for Jesus into your life. And I think that's great, you know, I believe you, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. But there's more to it, brothers and sisters. There is more to it. Just saying that without showing them this, I think is a disservice to those that we lead to Christ. You can follow your own schemes and agendas, or you can follow Jesus Christ. You can live for self, or you can deny yourself and genuinely live for Christ. Now the statement, and take up his cross. And take up his cross daily. So think about this. You're a disciple, and Jesus just says, and take up his cross daily. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say it here, but I'm almost wondering if Jesus, if the disciples were scratching their head going, what? What did he just say? Because Jesus was not crucified yet. Jesus wasn't crucified yet. Yet he tells them, take up your cross daily. Now, the disciples would have understood during those times what the cross was all about, because they would have probably seen a crucifixion or heard about the horrific part of this capital punishment. So they would have understood and pictured the cross, but they were saying, what? Take up your cross daily? Now, take up your cross daily would have had real significance after the crucifixion of Jesus. It would have been a real significant word picture. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Keep your tab there in Luke. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 5 all the way to verse 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, here it is, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, going back to Luke, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, one of the hardest battles, and I'm going to say this, one of the hardest battles isn't necessarily the battle against the world, and maybe not necessarily the battle against Satan, although they are nasty, tough adversaries. I'm not discounting that. But let me tell you this, one of the hardest battles is what Paul mentions here in Romans. He called it the old man, our old sinful nature. The old man wants to take over again. It wants to rear its ugly head in your life. The old man wants to take over again, and sometimes he tries to do it subtly and slowly. And the world and Satan just try to fuel it. That's why we have to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily, to lay down our agenda, to relinquish control, okay, I don't want to hear this stuff. To relinquish control to Jesus, to surrender ourselves to the Lord, to give the throne of our life to Jesus. Is that too hard? Is that too hard, my brothers and sisters? This is what Jesus is asking us in these verses. I cannot tell you this truth. I cannot hide it. I can't just let's go to the next chapter. It's there. It's there. Read it. Highlight it. Memorize it. Verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? What if you were to have all the riches and all the fame and all that in the world, but you don't know Jesus? Mark and Matthew, in their Gospels, they added, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Remember Satan's offer to Jesus? Remember what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with earlier in Luke? He offered all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if Jesus would just worship him. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you serve." What is the point of having a fancy title and lots of money if all it means is that you're going to drift away from the Lord? Rather, here's a thought. If you have fancy titles and lots of money, use that platform to glorify God, thanking God, and use the resources to advance his kingdom. Even if you don't have fancy titles or lots of money like me, we're still in North America, which means we are well off compared to the rest of the world. So regardless of our title or status in our life, we use whatever platform God has given us, whatever platform that is, whatever platform that God gives you, use it to glorify God, sharing the gospel with others, and use the resources to advance his kingdom. Pray about it. Seek God. Seek your purpose in life. Give yourself to Christ, and he will give you purpose, and real purpose, and real meaning in your life. Verse 26, oh boy. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So, if my number one goal, as we read previously to that, if my sole purpose is to go after what the world has to offer, if that's my number one goal, then I'm not truly denying myself and God is not truly sitting on the throne of my life. Right? We just went through that. But listen, with this verse that we just read here in 26, here's another thing Jesus is saying in these verses. If I'm ashamed, listen up, if I'm ashamed to be a Christian and I don't want to tell others that I'm a Christian because I'll be unpopular, if I join them in their sinful ways because it's a way of becoming accepted, then the Son of Man will be ashamed. This is hard stuff to say. Sometimes I would just want to talk about other promises, other good verses. You know, the power in life and death is in the tongue. Right? Though that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, that kind of stuff, all the good. But then I come to this stuff and I can't not hide these verses. This is so important for our daily living as Christians. We cannot hide these verses. We cannot cower. We cannot come Sundays and be one way and then Monday to Saturday be somebody else that is different than who I pretend to be in church. I'm not saying that of anybody here, but please, I cannot pretend to be Pastor Paul on Sundays. Can you imagine? And then Monday to Sunday, Saturday, I'm somebody completely different. I'm on the phone swearing at my customers and cursing and giving them grief and yelling and hanging up on them and going to the bars and getting drunk and then calling you guys up and saying, "Can you pick me up? I'm not feeling so good." And then I throw up in the back of your car. I mean, what would you think? You'd say, "This guy can't be a pastor, man. He is not my pastor." I know you'd probably extend grace, though, and pray for me. And then you'd say, "Okay, anyways. You get the picture. I mean, that's an extreme picture, but, you know. If I need, please listen up, and I say this in love, I am not pointing fingers, I am not Bible thumping you guys. I say this with as much compassion and love that the Lord would give me to show you, because this also is for me. If I need people's approval rather than God's approval, then I'm not truly denying myself and I haven't fully surrendered to God. You got that? If I'm needing people's approval rather than God's approval, I am not denying myself fully. And here's the thing we have to be careful. Oh, here's another thing we got to be careful of. We can surrender certain parts of ourselves to Jesus, but there are other things that we haven't completely surrendered to Jesus. Huh? For example, I may believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm still craving the attention of people secretly. I don't tell you that. You don't know that. But secretly, I still believe in Jesus Christ, but I have this craving for attention. I need your affirmation. I need you to tell me how... I need my wife to tell how handsome I am. anyways, you know what I'm saying. She does. I'm sorry. Okay, that's not a good example. Okay, that's not a good example because she does that anyways. God bless her heart. But listen, that means I still have a pride issue, right? If I'm still craving people's attention rather than what God thinks of me, and I know what God thinks of me, it's right here in the Bible. Read through it. Man, his thoughts about you are more precious than all the sands of the earth. He thinks about you all the time, more than your spouse, more than your children. He thinks about you constantly. He knows every hair on your head, for some of us that have hair. But he knows it. He thinks about you all the time. That's what's important to me. This is what is important to me, what he thinks of me, not what others think of me. I just want you to realize that you are more than loved by your Creator. That means I still have a pride issue. Oh, here's another example. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I still watch dirty movies. That means I still have a problem with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Here's the thing. By not completely surrendering to the Lord, this will nullify the revealing of your real purpose in your life from the Lord. A pastor said, if you want to follow Jesus, we can't expect an approval of the world. Now, the Lord's not talking about a one-time moment of denial, because that's what happened to Peter, or just a moment of weakness. These things should grieve us and drive us to the Lord for forgiveness and help. Jesus is talking about a fixed attitude, a stubborn attitude, which won't surrender. Here's the thing. As I mentioned earlier, these verses are so significant. I believe that these verses are so important that when you lead somebody to Christ, if somebody comes to you and they want to believe and follow Christ, I absolutely believe that you should read these verses. Oh, okay, I'm going to tell you what to say, but before I tell you what to say, I want you to know something. I want you to know this. If anyone desires to come after Jesus, I want you to know this, okay? Because I love you so much, Sally. I love you so much, Billy. I have to tell you this. That if you want to follow Jesus, then you've got to deny yourself and take up his cross daily and follow him. And then just explain what that means. I think it's so important to tell them that. Because here's the thing. I don't want the person thinking that they can follow Jesus and still live in their sinful ways. We just read what Paul thought about that in Romans. I don't want someone saying, well, I tried that Jesus thing, but I didn't know that I had to give all of myself. I just thought I could live my life. I thought I could just make my purpose, pursuing the world as my number one purpose and having Jesus on the side. I don't want them thinking that. Here's the thing. Following Christ brings transformation. Right? I can go around this room and you can share with me the beautiful transformation of what you were like before Christ and what you are like now. And I guarantee, genuine Christians, if you tell me your testimony, it is a complete transformation when you deny yourself and take up the cross. So, we've read about who Peter believes Jesus to be, right, earlier on. Now we're going to read who God says Jesus is. So we go down to verse 27. And really, verse 27, you know how verse 27 ends? Some of you might have that, and then there's a title, and then it goes to verse 28. Really, it would have been better, not that I'm one of those scribes and translators, to put 27 with 28. Because here it says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Then go on to 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. There again, we hear about Jesus going up to pray. And that's why he went up to the mountain, to pray. In verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. As Jesus prayed, his face shone like the sun, as mentioned in the book of Matthew. So there was this transfiguration. But look down there at verse 35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." So we have Peter saying, "You are the Christ. You are Christ, our Lord." And now we have God, our Father, saying, "This is my beloved son." Because Peter said, "Oh, shall we make three tabernacles? For you, Jesus, for you, Moses, and for you, Elijah?" You see, Moses would have represented the law. Elijah would have represented the prophets. But Moses and Elijah being there, the law and the prophets testify to Jesus Christ. So Peter made a mistake, maybe an honest mistake. He wanted to sort of put all three of them in the same category, but then God shuts that down. God shuts that down and says, No. We're not going to have Moses glorified. We're not going to have Elijah glorified. You know, there are churches out there, sadly, that say that we should pray to saints and kind of put them on that level, or Mary is on that level of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. I'm talking as Scripture says it. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, or God is saying, no. Moses is not to be glorified. Elijah is not to be glorified. Look what he says. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." The Jehovah's Witnesses teaches that Jesus is an angel. That's not true. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. But no, God our Father says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." So in closing, we hear Peter saying that you are Christ the Lord, and that's a great thing for Peter to say. But I'm asking for you to consider and think about, but who do you believe Christ to be? And then if you believe Christ to be the Lord of your life, then as he said right after those words, isn't it interesting that right after those words he says, then if you are really believing in me and putting your faith in me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Pretty simple. Even a child can remember that. And just to confirm that, if that wasn't enough, our Heavenly Father confirms, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Not me. Hear him.